They tell me of a home of an unclouded day. But if you've walked with us this last week, you realize that to get to an unclouded day, Jesus had to endure some pretty heavy clouds, some pretty brutal things. This last week, if you've walked with us, you walked with us through Palm Sunday when Jesus entered Jerusalem. They shouted Hosanna, thinking he was going to be the kind of king who created a political revolt, a riot, so that they would overthrow Rome. And they did not understand that what he was planning on doing was something far greater in overcoming death, in overcoming sin, in overcoming all of the brokenness that exists in our world. On Thursday, we gathered together for communion here at this table. And we talked and remarked about just what a gift it is that we serve a God who accepts people around his table that, frankly, I'm not sure we would accept at ours. He welcomed Thomas, who would later doubt his resurrection, Peter, who would deny him that evening 3 times, and Judas, for whom he betrayed Jesus even that night. And the 30 coins of silver that he got for the betrayal were in his pocket in that very moment. You see, the story of the gospel includes people like you and me. That if you come here today with any kind of baggage and any kind of difficulty, any kind of shame where you imagine I'm not welcome, where you think that that death wasn't for you, that that invitation wasn't for you, friends, that is a lie from the enemy. Jesus gave himself for you. He gave himself for me. On Friday, we talked about the day that was so clouded that the sky turned black, and we walked through the brutal pieces of that death. We sat there in the bewilderment that the disciples were in on that day, because it seems unfathomable that the God who made the heavens and the earth would be willing to do that for us. It seems unfathomable. I mean, to the disciples, for whom they had seen him have power over the wind and the waves. They had watched him heal from a distance. A woman who had been bleeding for 12 years just had to touch the hem of his cloak, and she was immediately healed. He was able to make the blind see and the lame walk, and it seemed that there was nothing bad that could ever happen. But since when? Since when is it easy to get to an unclouded day? I think that's what we all want, right? We all want everything to be magically better. Simple. We want the resurrection, but man, we don't really want Good Friday. And our own lives too, we're unprepared often to do the hard thing that God wants us to do so that we can experience heaven. This last season, we've been telling the stories of parables that Jesus had used. Frankly, if you read all the parables, the stories that Jesus had told, you realize that the parables aren't just warm and fluffy Jesus. He is preparing them that they must be ready to endure pain so that they can experience the resurrection, so that their life can be transformed and be different. And the truly remarkable fact for me is that even though he had told them and warned them and walked them through over and over and over again that he would have to die and be raised from the dead, even then they were still unprepared. Earlier you heard read the resurrection story according to John. Here you're going to hear it according to the Gospel of Luke. Again, if you're curious about why there are different accounts, what they show, and really why we are so certain the resurrection happened, come back a week from tomorrow, hear Scott Engel and myself give that speech. It matters. It's real. And here's one of the testimonies. Luke, in the 24th chapter, reads like this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly 2 men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. In the days leading up to his death and resurrection, Jesus told a parable, a variation of it multiple times, where he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding, but the bridegroom was late, and only half of the bridesmaids and groomsmen had enough oil to last through the night, the message of which is remain prepared. Be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Preparation for a day like today requires consistency, faithfulness. You can't just pull up one day. Well, I guess the man at the tomb, the thief at the cross did. But in order to live the best life that God has called for you here and forevermore, you and I have got to have a different level of imagination about what preparation means for the Christian life. Preparation matters. There's one story about the day that I was the least prepared I've ever been in my life. So you should know this. I started dating my wife, Becky, around Christmas of 2012. And I'd been online dating for about 2 years before that. Dating as a preacher, not easy. I'm just saying. When Match.com says 28-year-old divorced preacher, that women don't come running, man. I'm just saying, that's not... This was a hard season for me. And my buddy Drake looked at me and said, you need a hobby. So he said, I've always wanted to do a half Ironman. You're going to do it with me. For the record, nothing about me had demonstrated that I was prepared to do a half Ironman. But he wanted to do it, and I had no decent reason to say no. So I said, sure, and he agrees we're going to go to Lawrence, Kansas, where I went to college, Rock Chalk, and we ended up, by the way, Kansas, everyone thinks is flat. That's Western Kansas. It is very hilly in Eastern Kansas, okay? I didn't really research, pay attention, and because I started dating Becky in the middle of it, I wasn't prepared. I mean, I will tell you, I did actually, I had done one 50-plus mile bike ride. A half Ironman was a 1.2-mile swim, 56-mile bike ride, and then a half marathon. I'd done none of these things individually. Sorry. So I show up that day in Lawrence, and I trained some. But I should have realized things are going bad because my family was there. I think they wanted to make sure I survived. And my twin sister and my girlfriend at the time, Becky, and they were there with me. And I'm gonna tell the story on Mary. No, I don't remember which of the two of them said it, but it's a much better strategy for me to blame my twin sister than my wife. And she says, "Hey, Arthur, do you notice you don't look like anyone else here? One of these is not like the other, and it's you." And I go, "Well, I'll be fine." And that next day, I woke up. We carb loaded the night before. I was good at that. And that next day, I went. I did the swim fine. I was never worried about the swim. But the biking just got me. Even the run wasn't as hard, but the biking just got me. And about 50 miles in, 45 miles in, I hit a wall. And I was going up this hill, and they do a very cruel thing. They write the age, your age, on the back of your calf. And I remember, in big black marker, you can't miss it. And I remember just getting past. I felt her wind as she passed me. A 75-year-old woman is just passing me with speed going up a hill. The wind just blew me aside. I'm like, ah! I start walking up the hill. I just lose all. I had not done any of this right. Now, the most gracious thing that happened was Drake actually finished, circled back, and did the last 4 miles again with me. because he looked at me and went, I kind of figured you needed some help. I completed it, praise God. And I remember there was a moment at the end, we go to Big's Barbecue in Lawrence, their burnt ends are just, and I crash. Literally, I just wilt. I crash. Literally, my mom's debating about dialing 911, and she calls her buddy who's done a lot of these before, and they goes, oh, he has a sugar crash, get him a Coke. And I had my own literal resurrection right there. I just went, whoop, well, that was fun. There was this complete and utter transformation. Now, there are a couple key points out of here that I want you to remember. Number one, don't do an Iron Man. Number two, half. Full's just nuts. Any of y'all people that do that, God bless you, you're crazy. Number two, don't do it alone. I would not have finished had my buddy not come along with me. There would have been not a chance in the world that I could have finished had those last 4 miles not been with someone who was talking me and coaching me and saying it's going to be okay. But the primary question that I have is, how do you prepare? Because Drake, I'm confident, I mean, his wife said to Becky, are you ready to get Arthur back? She, you know, he's just been working really hard at this. And Becky goes, did he train? I don't. Friends, a lot of us are doing our life and we're looking for an unclouded day. We're looking for a way in which our lives are easy and good and we can celebrate the goodness of what happens, but we don't want to put in the work. Trust me, I get it. Trust me, I get the idea that sometimes we just want resurrection to happen without any pain. Did it happen for Jesus? No. When I was talking to my family and my kids, we prayed last night about this moment. I reminded them that nothing good happens without challenge and difficulty. That when you tell the story of the gospel is not how God came down and just had a simple and easy week. It's a day where he prepared to go through pain, through difficulty, so that on the other side you get an unclouded day. In the book of Revelation, what they talk about often is that the church, the faithful, are the ones who conquer, are the ones who are victorious. There is no story of the church without pain and sacrifice and difficulty, and it is through our willingness to follow Christ, even to the point of death on a cross, that the world experiences resurrection. And unfortunately, I'm concerned that we are unprepared for that kind of mission today. I'm concerned that we're unprepared for the kind of challenge that God has for us. Look at the world today. I think part of the brokenness that we've seen over these last 5 years, from the start of COVID and now, is that we have lost, as Christians, the core sense that every single morning we are to die to ourselves, that we are to sacrifice so that we might experience resurrection. Do you want to live a life with heaven here and forevermore? It doesn't happen by accident. The empty tomb does not happen by accident. Do you want a family that loves Jesus and is closely connected? It doesn't happen by accident. Do you want a children's ministry where children can come here and in spite of what they sometimes experience at home or in their schools, they come here and they find people willing to love them and care for them and serve them? Our number one challenge here in this place is sometimes it's hard to find volunteers. Friends, that's a lot easier than dying on a cross. The number one message that Jesus says is to his disciples, go and be prepared to die to yourself. This is the challenge of Christianity, is that we want a Christianity where we show up on race morning and we're prepared and we have put in very little of the work. That is not the gospel, friends. The gospel is that the good news is that it is through our struggle with Jesus that we are capable of giving our lives to others and that others find resurrection. Doesn't mean that we cause our salvation. Jesus is the only reason I'm saved is because Jesus died on the cross. But for us to provide that opportunity to others, we're going to have to demonstrate for the world the same love that Jesus demonstrated to us. I got some good news this week. Not just me, Christianity. There was a survey that came out about Britain. Britain's not known for being Jesus-centered recently. And there was a recent poll that showed that in the last 7 years, there has been a 20-plus percentage increase in young people in Britain that believe in God. Amen. My question is, while we didn't go down as far as Britain did, may we not, and how do we be a part of that resurgence here in America? How do we change the trajectory of how people view Christianity? How do we change the storyline here? And it's not going to be because we just happen to show up one morning and look good, although y'all look great. People are transformed because they have an experience that is different than the rest of the world. My theory, and I have no proof of this, but this is Arthur's theory. My theory is that part of the reason why we're seeing a resurgence in faith among young people, both in America and in Britain, although their numbers, they had a long way to go, so their numbers jumped real high. My theory is because in the last 5 years, we as humans have tried to give ourselves over to politics, to news, to fractious divisions. We've imagined that some new answer is going to give us some cure. Friends, it ain't going to do it. There is nothing new under the sun, and Christianity survived the fall of Rome, the rise and fall of empires, and still the only story that saves is this one. The only story that saves is not about a country or a nation or about a system or healthcare or politics or any of the rest of it. The one that saves us is the one who died and rose from the grave. There is no story of hope for us when we are facing death. There is no story of hope for us when we are facing terror in the world. There is no story of hope for us when we are facing hatred and enmity and strife, except for the fact that there is a group of humans 2,000 years ago that had an experience that they could not explain away because they experienced the resurrected Jesus and then they lived differently because of it. This is the good news of Easter, is that all the bad news you hear out in the world, it is not winning. It will not win. It has not won. The only question left is what you and I are going to do about it. And so as we gather here today on this Easter and we celebrate and we have such good food and clothes and music and lilies and all sorts of accoutrement around this, may we not forget that Jesus' parables asked us the question, are we ready to do for the world what Jesus did for us? Are we ready to serve? Are we ready to love? Are we ready to care for them? Today, this week, people keep calling it the Super Bowl for me. They're like, hey, you ready for the Super Bowl this weekend? And this is fun. It's really nice. High second balcony. I love it. But friends, the victory is not how many people show up. The victory is not how great the music is or whether the sermon has relevant points while you're thinking about what you're going to eat. The victory was won the morning that a dead man didn't stay dead. And the only question that remains is, are we going to be living the lives prepared for Jesus to come back again? I have to tell you, I'm not doing another half Iron Man because I don't want to do the preparation. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus is going to come back. There is a certain date. I don't know it. Anyone that tells you they know it's lying to you. Jesus didn't know it, he says on earth, so I'm just telling you. But Jesus is coming back. He rose from the dead and he's coming back. And the question that you and I have to ask yourselves is, are you prepared for it? Have you given your life to it? I'll tell you, I think it's hard sometimes because we don't like to just hear the news. We want to experience it. Do you know how many people told me to prepare my nutrition for my half Ironman? This place loves to give advice. For months, I heard, hey, do this. Do you know how long the disciples heard Jesus is going to die and rise again, and they still ignored it? Do you know that I know that I'm standing here today, and there's an entire congregation of people for whom you are hearing this advice? And I know that there is a very large portion for whom you're going to go, great, what's next? My challenge to you is this. Unless you give your life over to Jesus and experience a resurrected life, a healed life, a life where you have chosen something bigger to give it to, you're going to take this advice and be like the bridesmaids that did not have enough oil in their lamps. Be like the disciples on that day when they fled and did not know the truth. And so today, as we gather for Easter, I simply want to remind you that this is the way that God had set up the world. Jesus intended to die. Jesus intended to be resurrected. Jesus's hope for you and for me is that we would live that same kind of life. 600 years before Jesus did this. Here's verses 11 and 12 of Isaiah 53, where they prophesied what this would be like. Isaiah 53:11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You and I have the opportunity to follow the one who gave himself for us. Do you want an unclouded day? Then live your life here and now in such a way where you're prepared for it, even if that means you've got to go through storms. Jesus did, and he won. We just have to be faithful. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for the privilege that it is to be your children. God, today on this Easter, may we hear the good news of the resurrection, which means that there is eternal hope, and that that hope is alive here and now. We do not worship a dead God, but a living one. We worship one who rose from the dead, and he is offering us the opportunity to participate in his resurrection. May we not ignore this message. God, would you convict us in our souls that we might actually live according to your word? The only way we're going to see revival in our world is if we, your people, listen to your word and join where it is active. You are risen. Praise God. Amen.